Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I was driving up in the car this morning wondering what it was that the Lord was going to give me to speak to you about today. He gave me one verse. The verse I'm going to look up is in Luke 13. You said that quickly, didn't I? And it starts in chapter 13 and starts in verse 20. And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened." My question was, initially, okay, what am I to do with that? But as I thought about this, I began to think about the leaven. What is leaven? Normally when we consider leaven, we think of yeast, because that's what is being referred to in a baking concept. And the purpose of the leaven is to take the bread and to aeronate it, to allow it to fluff up, to be bigger, to be more palatable, more enjoyable for when we're eating and enjoying. And so it was interesting when we considered that in Scripture, leaven is also used as a significant aspect for sin. In other words, it's used as a type of sin, that we find it interesting that God's liking the kingdom of heaven to leaven. So I began to look at the leaven. I began to think about the leaven. And what is God actually saying here? What did Jesus actually tell us about this little verse? Well, he's looking for analogies to explain a very important subject, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is spiritual in nature, but from Christ's perspective, it's the most important subject that he wants to get across. The difficulty he has is that people have their own views on how it's going to happen. So what were their views? Well, he was talking to a majority Jewish crowd. Basically, they believed that they already had been given the secret recipe to how you get the kingdom. And that was the law. They had the temple, they had the sacrifices, and they had priests and Levites. And the job of all these individuals was to bring the people into greater understanding of all the rules, regulations, and commands that would usher in the kingdom. Then along comes Jesus. And he begins to adjust their thinking somewhat, to such a degree that he actually finds himself at odds with the teachers of the religious law. They are very much of the opinion that he's anti-Moses, which he's not, but that's not the point. The difficulty is, Jesus is trying to get across something more important. That the kingdom of heaven doesn't come because of keeping rules, regulations, laws, days, sacrifices, or anything else. It comes because of a small change that occurs in us, the individual. So to explain it, he starts with this analogy. A woman is baking bread. Everyone was very familiar with the concept. They saw it all around on a daily basis. In fact, if you fancied a bit of bread, you had to wait till somebody cooked it for you. That was how it was. It wasn't a case of going down to the local shop and buying it. It had to be cooked, and it always was basically fresh. Daily, this was done. And so anyone who was familiar with the process understood what he was talking about. You would take the 3 measures of the meal, and you would mix them with 1 measure of the leaven, or yeast, if we use the modern terminology. You would blend them all together so that there is an equal mix of yeast and flour. But of course, it's never equal, because you only got one part leaven to three part flour. So it was very uneven. But the little bits of leaven would be mixed to such an extent that it would become part and parcel of the bread that you could never take it out again. It would become an intricate part of the bread. And then when you let the bread prove itself and it rose to its proper height, you could stick it in the oven, cook it, and enjoy it. They all understood the principle. But what Jesus is saying to them is, the kingdom of heaven is exactly the same. A small amount of truth is put into each individual. It's a seed of truth. And it has to be mixed with our day-to-day lives. It has to be grow within us, changing, adjusting, not replacing, adjusting. And it's that change that's happening in us which is the kingdom of heaven on earth, already manifesting in us. Of course, Jesus didn't use one parable for this. He used a lot of parables for this. In fact, let's look at a few of those parables. In Matthew 13, verse 3, Jesus says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. He sowed some seed, it fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in a stony place where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Then some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear what is said. Then his disciples came," this is verse 10, "and said to him, Why are you speaking to them in parables?" Really what the disciples meant is, we haven't got a clue what you meant, but if we don't understand and we're close to you, how do you expect them to understand who don't know you? So basically, they were asking the question for their own reasons. But Jesus' response to them is interesting. He said, "I said to them in parables, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not been given." That's verse 11 of Matthew 13. Jesus is saying, "I'm talking to them in parables, so that they cannot understand this wonderful gift of life that's being given to them." Sometimes we have difficulty with that. We find that very hard to understand. Why would God choose to complicate understanding because he knew people wouldn't be able to grasp what he was on about? Why would he do that? Why would he not express it in a more simple, logical way? He doesn't actually tell us. You can search the scripture. He doesn't say why, other than he does. It's not given to them to know. That's all he tells us. In verse 12, Jesus continues, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Again, now we're not talking about the financial riches of the world, though that seems also to be a play on what happens with that. I mean, if you are below the national average in regard to income, all your income is going to be taken away from you by all the bills and stuff, and you never have that opportunity to get out of the debt trap. You're always going to be in poverty. If you, on the other hand, are quite rich and well-to-do, you will always prosper, grow, mature, and develop. All of these things seem to go ahead. But Jesus is using that as an analogy for spiritual things as well. If a person isn't given this abundance of knowledge and explanation by God, then the little that they're able to glean from teachers of the law, of the gospel, the little bits, even that will be gradually taken away from them. So you go, well, what's that about? Why would God allow that? But you see, Jesus is trying to bring across a picture to the people's mind. And that is that there is two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And both have to exist on the earth at the same time. We, in our minds, think of the kingdom of God as something that has to come. It'll be placed upon the earth with the return of Jesus Christ in power and glory, and the rest will be history, so to speak. But that's not what Jesus was telling us in these scriptures. What he's telling us is this is something that is continually going to be growing, starting off very small and growing larger. But it never gets really large. Why? Why does Christianity, the faith Christ came to bring to us, never become the major player that we imagine it should be? Now you might say, but hold on a minute, William. Christianity is one of the biggest religions in the world today. Yes, but it isn't. It's not Christianity. That's the point. Christianity is very, very small and very unique, and it only is given to those who it is chosen for by the Father. That's very hard teaching to get into our heads. It's not openly available to everyone. Yet, how do you go around proclaiming the gospel when you know this? Well, we have to do it like a sower. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a sower who went out to sow. That's what we started with, verse 3. Now, if we turn around, we find that he starts to explain it in different ways. He starts to open it up. Now, going back to verse 14, he says, "Hearing you will hear and still not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should hear with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and I would heal them." Now, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 6, 9 to 10 there. But he's doing it to explain that what he was doing had previously been told to the people by God via the prophets. But we are blessed. Verse 16. We are blessed. For our eyes, if you want to say your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. This is the blessing. You either hear or you don't hear. You either see or you don't see. Jesus then, in verse 18, starts to explain that parable of the sower, and he explains how it works. So let's take a moment and think about this. How does a sower actually sow? Well, modern day, he uses a machine. He just throws it in the bag, drives off in his tractor, and it scatters. Wonderful job. But in Jesus' day, the process was somewhat different. Not so different as to be outside of memory, because I can recall people sowing like this. They would have a bag filled with seed at their side. They would pick a target ahead of them, and they would walk in a straight line, taking the seed, throwing it that way and that way, as if they were blessing the land. You know, just like that. And they would walk. And that's how they spread their seed. They never looked to the left, never looked to the right. The seed fell wherever it wanted. So when the parable is being explained, Jesus said some of the seed is going to fall on the path, some of the seed is going to fall on rocky ground, some of the seed is going to fall among thorns, and some is going to fall on good ground. So he's explaining how it works. If it's on the path, the enemy of this world, the enemy who's in charge of this world, takes it away from people. Remember, we said that if the seed is given and it can take a little root, but it's not been planted by God, in other words, the ground has not been prepared, then they will lose it again. That little that they get will be taken away from them. Here's Jesus explaining it as the birds of the air coming and literally just taking it away. And that's because Satan is in charge of this earth, and that means he controls everything that's taught to the people and what they can or cannot accept. And that's something we don't fully understand. The work that God puts in preparation for us accepting his truth. The actual work. When we read this about the sower, we've got this beautiful picture in our mind of a man walking, as I say, spreading the seed and all the rest. Before that man ever got the job of doing that, work had to happen to the field. There was another man, maybe the same man, maybe different men, and they would have been out with a plow, with an ox, and they would have broke up, moving the ox along, broke up all the ground. They would have then had people come, take out stones, move them aside. They would have then leveled the ground and prepared it. Even today, modern agriculture does the exact same things. The preparation before you sow the seed is what makes the difference. But we don't have any preparation given to us. In other words, you will not find a church, Christian organization, or preacher who prepares the ground ahead of the sowing. We don't have that. Because we've been given one message, one truth, to sow. That's our job, to sow. And therefore we, as a church, as Christians, under the teaching of Jesus, only are responsible to sow. We know that some of this stuff will go where it's not going to produce anything. And we know that that which is produced will be 30, 60, and 100%. We know this. But the question is, why aren't we doing this? We know what the gospel message is. We know about the kingdom of God. And we know how it starts from a seed, a small seed that has to be sown. And if it's in the heart of someone who God has prepared, it will flourish. If it isn't, it'll be taken away. The sower isn't the one who causes the growth. God does that. The sower isn't the one who prepares the ground, generally speaking. God does that. These are the things that we need to do. But Jesus didn't just stop there. He didn't just say, well, that's all it is. He said, the kingdom of heaven, this is Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable he put to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went their way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed? Of course, he replied, yes, I did. But an enemy in the night has come and sown these among us. So the servants are very straight. Do you want us to go and pull them out? Won't take a moment. We'll just go along all the traps and we'll just... Because they're so easy to spot. There's not a problem. We'll have it done in a couple of days. But the owner of the land said no. Now we need to take this out of the scenario for a moment to understand why God said no. Why is it important that the evil of this world is allowed to grow alongside the kingdom of God, the prepared kingdom, the children of God? Why is it important? It's because they're entangled together by the roots. It's as simple as that. Sin in people isn't just surface deep. It goes all the way through generations of families and touches everybody to a degree. We have been cleansed of that sin through the blood and sacrifice of our Son, of our God and Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But other people in our families, our friends, our relations, work colleagues, all the rest, aren't. But imagine the impact on you. If God suddenly decided, I'm going to take away everyone who has sinned, that has not thought to make peace through Jesus Christ. Could you imagine the impact on Christians as loved ones fall dead? God did. And Jesus is spelling that here out. That's what he's explaining. If we take out the sin now, the impact will be it will destroy the good seed. It will destroy the Christians that we want to harvest, that we want to grow, mature and develop. In our lives, we've probably seen that. We've seen pastors and teachers of religious laws and all the rest who have literally killed Christians because of their attack on things they didn't fully understand. They didn't understand that if you have a head-on assault against certain types of action, you're going to kill other people who are just in the process of budding and growing and becoming ready to be born into the kingdom of God. It's very hard to understand that because we see sin as black and white. We think God sees sin as black and white. But he sees it in more detail than we ever imagine. He's aware of how deeply it affects each one of our lives. Is there anyone, Jesus said, when a woman was brought to him, he says, is there anyone who is without sin, let him cast the first stone? We heard that last week. But here's the question. Could anyone have ever answered that request? Could they have done it? Well, we could say the same. Is there anyone who belongs to Christ, who is going to be in the kingdom, who is sinless? No. We're all problematic in this. We all have difficulties with this. If you have sinned in your life, whatever it is, and to whatever extent, and while God is bringing to your knowledge and your understanding why you have to step away from that, he's not doing the same with everyone else that you associate with. So to them, this sudden conversion phase of yours is strange to them. You find that they don't want to have anything to do with you anymore, and maybe you don't want anything more to do with them. But some of these were your friends, some of these were your family, some of these were your children. How do you deal with that? And that can slow the process down. Because you've got to ask yourself, does God really want me to give this up? Does he really want me to give up the love and care of my family and friends and my security at work and all the rest simply because of sin? We fight with that for about 7 or 8 years, and then God takes the decision away from us. But that's the point. As long as we're in the ground, growing into the character and mind of Jesus Christ, as long as that is happening, sin is all around us. It's impacting on us on a day-to-day basis. Jesus said you have to let them grow together. They will be harvested at the right time and then separated. But for the moment, they grow together. So when you look out in the world and you think how evil the world is, and you think to yourself, well, what? Why doesn't God do something? There's your answer. Because it's necessary for them to grow together. It's necessary for them to coexist. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of God is the smaller of the two, like the leaven. And as it mixes, it changes the consistency even of this world. So while the world is sinful, evil, corrupt, when you blend, mix as it were, true Christianity among it, it changes the way the world thinks. And that's our problem. We're not a third of the world. We're becoming less and less. And in that scenario that we started off with, there is a point where if the right amount of leaven is not available, the bread never proves and it never changes. Thank you.